Once again, welcome. It's good to see all whom we have in our midst. We do have visitors with us from the community today, and we are grateful for your presence, as is always the case. We do invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you might have to do so. And if you have questions about something that you observe as to the way that we worship God, or if you have questions concerning something that I say in this lesson, feel free to speak with me following the services, or if you're with somebody, ask them, and we'll strive to give you an answer according to God's Word. If that cannot be done in a rapid fashion, perhaps arrangements can be made for further study in the near future. We are glad that you're here, and we want you to understand that we take worshiping God very seriously, which is why we strive to follow the pattern that we have established within God's Word. We realize every time that we assemble together, our primary purpose is to worship God. And we do not do that by following the precepts and the ideas of man. We must follow the instructions that God has given us, for only in that do we know with certainty that He is pleased with our efforts. So may we always strive to do that. As we strive to understand His message to us. Last week, we presented a lesson which was entitled, Do You Understand What You Are Reading? And we are going to continue to deal with that in our lesson this morning. Now, in our last lesson last week, of course, the premise of this particular study was Acts chapter 8, where we find that Philip is sent to the Ethiopian eunuch to teach him. He is told by an angel to go and meet him, and Philip immediately does that which is he instructed to do. And when he finally meets up with the Ethiopian eunuch and he stands into his chariot, we find that the eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And of course, the answer that was given is, "How can I except someone explain it to me?" And as a result of that, we find that Philip opens his mouth and begins with the scripture that was given in verse 35, and he preaches Jesus unto him. And as a result of preaching Jesus to the eunuch, he obeys the gospel. He becomes a Christian. We find that on that very occasion, believing in Jesus, he was baptized for the remission of his sins. He comes up out of the water. It says that he went on his way rejoicing. And then the eunuch, Philip was found in Azotus. So that's the context that we are dealing with as we began last week. And of course, what we were noticing was that question, do you understand what you are reading? And of course, that leads us to ask the question about us today. While the eunuch needed help in understanding that passage, do we need help in understanding the Word of God? And I'm actually going to address that specifically toward the conclusion of this text, looking at this example, or the conclusion of the sermon. But I want to ask the question, are we incapable of understanding God's Word by ourselves? Do we need somebody who has a doctorate degree to explain to us what the Gospels teach? Do we need the Holy Spirit to directly guide us? And without His direct guidance, we have no understanding. I believe firmly the answer to these questions to be no. I believe that we are very much capable of understanding the Word of God, and He expected us to do so. As a matter of fact, we noted in our last lesson there are a number of passages which emphasize this. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 17, Paul said, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." His instructions were, you need to understand. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, he there gave instructions, pointing out that God had made known to him the mystery which he had explained to them, and he had written it down so that they might understand it. The point being, Paul was writing a letter which was intended to be understood. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15 that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. That would not be possible if we could not understand the word of God. 1 Peter 2 verses 1 and 2. Peter there talks about how newborn babes are to desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He's talking about babes in Christ. Even there are things that even they comprehend and understand in the word of God. And there are a number of other passages that we could add to these. I invite you to listen to the lesson that was presented last week. It is available on our website, roseavenue.org. Both the outline as well as the PowerPoint presentation and the audio are available to listen to that particular lesson. But we also noted that if we cannot understand His Word, then there are consequences to that. Among those is God is the author of confusion. We're told clearly in 1 Corinthians 15:33, God is not the author of confusion. If we cannot understand the Word of God, then the Bible is irrelevant. How can we appeal to the Bible as a source of authority and a source of guidance if we can't understand it? And if the Bible is irrelevant, then how can we know how to be saved? And how can we know how to please God? And furthermore, true unity cannot be achieved if the Bible cannot be understood, because man is left to figure it out for himself, and in reality, he's left to guess. And I contend that one reason there is so much religious division today is not because we cannot understand the Word of God, but because man doesn't want to understand the Word of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in our lesson this morning. The premise of this lesson is to answer the question, how to understand what you are reading. And so that's what we're going to deal with in this lesson today. We're going to talk about some principles, some things to keep in mind as we determine to understand the Word of God. And we're going to deal primarily this morning with some attitudes that are necessary to properly understand the Word of God. So let's go ahead and begin with that exercise. And the first thing that we want to note is that you need to realize that you can understand the Word of God. And all I can say is refer to last week's lesson. How many times is it referenced in Scripture that we are expected to understand the Word of God? As we noted last week, the various letters were written not to priests and preachers as in those who were what some would distinguish between preachers and those who are just what they call plain old members. The Bible doesn't use that terminology. The letters were written to Christians and congregations for the entire congregation to grasp the meanings of those letters. And again, we're told, understand what the will of the Lord is. I will tell you right now that if you're going to understand the Word of God, the first thing you got to do is believe it. You got to believe that you can understand. You got to believe that when you open the Bible, there is something there for you to discern from it. And as you read through it, you're going to learn from what it says. So that's the first attitude. The second thing that we need to understand is we need to approach our study of the Word of God with a proper motive. And I will tell you right now that this is very, very important. There are many who approach the Word of God with improper motives. And I want to mention some improper motives here. First of all, there are those who approach study of the Word of God to validate something that they already believe. In other words, they already have a preconceived doctrine in mind or a preconceived idea of what they want. And they go to the Word of God intending to find that in their studies. And they're going to look and they're going to keep looking until they find a scripture that justifies what they want to do. Sometimes you describe that as twisting the text to their own destruction. They manipulate what the Word of God says so that they can say whatever you want. I've heard it said before that with enough effort, with enough twisting, you could prove anything with the Word of God. And I believe that to be true. I've got some of my so-called brethren who are justifying immoral conduct by manipulating what the Scriptures actually say. So there are many who the reason they go to the Word of God is to validate with preconceived ideas, or may we use the word prejudice? Isn't that what prejudging means, or prejudice is? To prejudge, to predetermine something without all the facts? That's how many approach the Word of God. But there are others who approach the Word of God with emotions over what the Word of God actually says. And I'm fearful that far too many approach the study of God's Word with human emotions and reasoning as their goal or as their primary motive. And emotions overcome the truth. Objective truth overcomes subjective truth overcomes objective truth. The idea of subjective meaning it's left for you to guess. Objective means it says what it says. And I'll tell you now, I was just in a discussion with somebody this past week, dealing with the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And one of the things that I had to point out in that conversation, because I didn't like the answer, was you have to separate emotions from what the Bible actually says. You have to approach the subject objectively, and if you don't approach it objectively, we're open to guessing and speculation. So we have to be careful not to do that. Many difficult subjects involve emotions. And that's why it's important that if we want to get to the truth, that we separate those emotions from finding out the truth. In other words, we've got to be willing to accept whatever the truth says, regardless of whether we like it or not. And examples of this would include marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Is hell real? Will many be lost? Is it possible that if I obey the gospel, somebody in my family will be lost? Those are all subjects that we have to take seriously. Or if there's some activity that I just really don't want to give up. Are there those who are afraid to study the Word of God because they might find that they're told that you can't do something anymore? You ever hear somebody say, I know that God doesn't want me to have to do that. I know that God doesn't want me to have to give this up. Well, where's your scripture? I just feel it. That's a dangerous approach to studying the Word of God. We have to separate emotions from truth. And along with that, there are many whose motive is to appeal to human authority. Perhaps they have their favorite author or their favorite preacher. And whatever he says goes. And it doesn't matter whether it can be proven or not. Friends, don't you dare follow what I say. Unless it's true to God's Word. And don't follow it because I say it. You go to God's Word and make sure that it's God's Word. And if I tell you something that's not true, you reject me. Because when you get to heaven, it doesn't matter what I tell you. It matters what the Bible says. Now, having said that, I will strive to tell you what the Bible says. And so perhaps the message is good so far as it is true to the Word of God. But how many are there today who they appeal to human authority? I am convinced that the main reason there is so much division in the religious world today is because men seek to please men rather than God. And how often do we see that in the religious world where somebody doesn't like what the Bible says and what their preacher says, and they go and they start another church? You realize that Henry VIII, King of England at the time, started the Church of England because he didn't like what the Pope, he was a Catholic, he didn't like what the Pope told him. So he just left and started his own church. The Episcopalian Church. As a result of that, the Church of England. That's just one example of what you're talking about. We have to be careful when we turn to the teachings of men. How often are there those who are out there who, as Paul warned Timothy, they have itching ears and they will heap up for themselves teachers? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Well, another improper motive that we have to be concerned about? Okay, that's not good. Let's try this. There. Okay, let's try one more. Okay. You going to cooperate with me today? Probably not. There we go. Okay. Apathy. Indifference. And what I mean by that is there are some who approach the Word of God with what I would describe as a half half-hearted approach or an attitude. It's a chore. Maybe it's a part of a checklist. They tell themselves, you know, I need to read through the Bible this year, which incidentally, there's a on the back of the bulletin every week, and we handed it out at the beginning of year, a way for you to read through the Bible. Well, are there some who, when they read through that, it's just a checklist and they're not paying attention to what it really says? And so what they're doing is they're just kind of going through it. How many, when it comes to interpreting the Word of God, they do so with lazy or sloppy study habits? What I mean by that is they fail to properly research. And as a result of that, they come up with false conclusions. You have to make sure that is not a motive behind our studying the Word of God. And along with that, there are some who study it as a hobby. And what I mean by that, there are some who view the Bible as entertainment. They look at it, they read through the Bible looking for discrepancies. Maybe they want to count the number of times a certain word is used. Or they want to count the number of words. Or they're caught up in what you might call numerology. Or hidden codes, looking for that. There are others who see the Bible as just one philosophy among many in the world. And they read it and then they're going to turn around next and they're going to read somebody else's philosophy. Not intending to obey. Not intending to accept it as the Word of God. All of these are improper motives. But we need to approach the Word of God with a proper motive. What is the proper motive? The proper motive in approaching the Word of God is to learn how to fully please God. If we understand that the Word of God is the Word of God, and there are things that can be shown to you to show why the Bible is the inspired Word of God. As such, it tells us how to please God. And if we want to be pleasing to our Creator, if we want to be pleasing to the One who has given us a hope of salvation, then we better learn how to please Him. We need to learn how to worship Him. We need to learn how to serve Him throughout our lives. We need to learn what not to do, as well as what He expects us to do. All of that is associated with pleasing God. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, Paul there says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Our goal needs to be fully pleasing unto Him in all that we do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 4, Paul there says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests the hearts." Paul said, we're delivering the gospel, so not because we're pleasing men, but to please God. And within the Word, obviously the point is it is the Word of God. He goes on a couple of chapters later in 1 Thessalonians 4, and in verse 1 he says, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." He's instructing them how to walk and how to please God. And where did they find that? Through the commandments that were given. Through the teachings. The Word of God. So if we want to please God, then we need to go to His Word to do that. And that's a proper motive. Another proper motive for wanting to understand the Word of God is to make sure that you are saved. To make sure of your salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 10, Peter there says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." You make sure that you are right with God. That's what that expression means. And that comes at the conclusion of what we describe as the Christian graces sometimes. And that's those attitudes that you build up on your faith with virtue, knowledge, temperance and patience, godliness. self-control, brotherly kindness, love. You build upon your faith with those things. And it's at the conclusion of that discussion that he says this. You do what you can to make your call and election sure. It means you develop these things. Where do you learn about those? It's in the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 13. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 13, John there says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Why did John write what he wrote? So that you can know you have eternal life. That's why it's written. And I'll tell you right now that John wasn't just saying that as long as you read it, that's all there is. We'll see more about that as this lesson develops. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Paul there says this. He makes this point. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe." He says there in that text that you have these things and you're enlightened so that you can know what is the hope of His calling. You know how to be saved. I'll tell you right now, the Word of God tells you what you must do to be saved. This is where you learn it. You're not left to guess for yourself. And then a third reason, a third proper motive, is to better equip yourself to teach others. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 15, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 15, Peter there said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." He says in that text there that we are to be ready always to give a defense for the hope that is in us. We need to be able to defend why we believe what we believe. How do you do that? By studying the Word of God. If we love God the way that we ought to, we're going to realize that He wants us to share His message with others. We want to realize that the sins that have been washed away in our lives because of the blood of Jesus were not just shed for my sins alone. They were shed for the sins of all mankind. And I'm going to want to know how to share that with others. That means I need to know the Word of God. I need to strive to understand what His Word teaches so that I can adequately and properly share it with others. So that's some of the motives that are associated with understanding the Word of God. We have to have a proper motive. But along with a proper motive, we also have to have a desire to learn. And when I say a desire to learn, I mean it has to be something that we really, really want. We want to be right with God. And that ought to be a priority in our lives. We'll talk a little bit about tonight about priorities in our lives. But do we crave to be right with God? Think about that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6. You know, we sometimes use this verse in reference to studying the Word of God because it talks about hungering and thirsting. And Jesus said, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And since we see the hungering and thirsting, we sometimes think of devouring the Word of God. I'm going to tell you right now, it involves that. But the real point is we ought to crave to be righteous in God's eyes. That's what we're to be craving and hungering after. Now, how do you know if you're righteous? Go back to the Word of God. We need to have that craving in our lives. I'm reminded of a parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 36, or 46 there. We find that he tells what is described as the pearl of great price. And he describes the kingdom of heaven as a merchant that is searching for this great pearl. This is when he'll do anything to find that great pearl. And he says, when he has found one pearl of great price, he goes and he sells all that he has so that he can buy that pearl. That's the attitude that we need to have with the Word of God. We need to be searching for the truth. And it needs to mean so much to us. We desire it so much that we'd give anything. Anything. To know it. I think I've told this before, but I knew of a preacher one time who was very well versed in Scripture, and he was up in years. And a lady comes to him and says, I'd give my life to know as much as you do about the Word of God. And his response was, that's what it takes. It takes the full life. It takes your whole life to learn the Word of God. There's always something there. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. Put forth proper effort. King James uses the word study there. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And that's appropriate because we're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. And the only way you can do that is to study. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But you've got to have that proper attitude to do so. And again, we go back to 2 Peter 1:10. Be diligent to make your call and election sure. You put forth the necessary effort. You've got to have that craving to be right if you're going to understand God's Word. So, what we've talked about so far is we've talked about how you've got to believe that you can understand it. You've got to approach it with a proper motive, and you've got to have a craving, an intense desire to learn. What's next? The answer is you've got to open your Bible. You've got to start studying your Bible. And you've got to keep studying your Bible. And when you finish studying, you study it some more. Because there's always more for you to learn. The word study is a word that actually means to consider or to weigh the meaning of something. The idea of it is to put forth effort to understand and acquire accurate and complete knowledge of whatever the subject it is that you are studying. That's the idea of studying. And notice it says that you put forth effort to understand it. The reason so many do not understand the Word of God, it's because they're lazy. They don't put forth the necessary effort. They want to be spoon-fed. That's why they'll listen to what a preacher says. And if that preacher blindly leads them down a path to, as Jesus described it, the ditch, the preacher falls in the ditch and they fall in with him. You've got to study the Word of God. And we have to do it regularly. It is absolutely imperative that we study. We find in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Paul there says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. That's what he starts with there. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. King James uses think on these things. The idea there is not to cross your legs and close your eyes and hum some chant. What it means is you think about what those things are. You contemplate the meaning of them. Whatever things are true, meditate on these things. That means that when you open the Word of God and you come across a passage that maybe with a simple reading, it catches your attention and you need to know more about it. You sit down and you think about it and you look for ways to learn more and to properly learn what it actually means. There in that Psalm 1 and verse number 2 talks about the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the godly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his day he meditates day and night. That's the attitude we need to have where the Word of God is concerned. That's a part of studying. That's what we need to do. Now, one thing we got to realize, though, as we do this, is there's a big difference between merely reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God. Yeah. Now I'm a firm believer that we actually need to read the Bible. And when I say reading, I'm just talking about do a daily reading. But don't think that daily reading substitutes actually studying what it says. We need both. We read the Bible on a regular basis so that we're familiar with what it says and we keep it fresh in our minds continually. We study it to learn it better and to learn more of what it is actually teaching. We need to, as the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, we need to search the Scriptures daily. That needs to be our attitude. And then we utilize resources. We really are blessed to live in a society that we do, where we have so many resources at our access to ensure that we have the ability to properly understand what was actually meant in a text. So if for some reason a translator mistranslates something, there's a way to determine whether or not they mistranslated it. We have word studies. We have different resources through which we can look up the original word and find out what the actual Greek word was that is used in the New Testament. The actual Hebrew word in the Old Testament. Even the handful of Aramaic words that are used in the Bible. There's dictionaries for that. There's concordances where you can look up every time a word is used. And not only you can look up every time a certain English word is used in the Bible, you can look up every time a specific word in the Greek language is used, and you don't have to learn Greek to do it. There's resources that will help you know every time a specific Greek word, even if it's translated with three or four different English words. There's resources. That's what concordances are. Most Bibles have cross-references. You know those little tiny verses in the middle of your Bible, little footnotes? They're there for a reason. And they're very helpful in many instances in understanding a text. Now, they're not inspired, but they're helpful. Take personal notes. Compare different versions. I believe that that's one way to study. Open up three or four versions side by side. Compare them. A lot of times you get an idea of a word that can have two or three different meanings. You can get an idea of what the real meaning is by comparing the different versions. And as a last resort, commentaries. That's some man's commentary on what a text says. And hear me clearly, it's the words of a man. So it's only good so far as it's accurate. A commentary is not something that you need to take as inspired. You need to take what is said and you need to verify it to ensure that it is truthful to the context, that it is truthful to that it is truthful in the wording that it uses, that it is truthful to the Bible in general. So those are all things that will help you as you seek to understand the Word of God. But something else that is equally important is you have to learn to respect its boundaries. And what I mean by that is we have to learn that where God says no, we have to stop where He says no. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 6, Paul there said to these brethren, "These things I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." Do not step beyond the boundaries that are written. Keep what is said within its proper context. Don't take it out of context to prove something that was not there. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, and while you're turning there, I'll tell you, I realize that this is a prophecy that is specifically directed to the book of Revelation. And in it, John says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. As I said, primarily that's about the book of Revelation, but I ask you this, is the book of Revelation inspired? And if that principle applies to the book of Revelation, would it not also apply to everything that God wrote? We need to keep what God writes in the context that it was written. What God has given us through inspiration. What's here right now, where division occurs is when man steps beyond the boundaries of God's Word. I firmly believe we don't divide over what God says, we divide over what God doesn't say. So if you want to understand God's Word, respect His boundaries. And also you need to approach His Word with the intent to do what it says. All the study in the world is meaningless if you don't intend to obey it. How are you going to please God if you know what God wants you to do but you refuse to do it? How are you going to be saved if you know how to be saved as you're told in His Word but you don't do it? How are you going to be able to save others if you know what it says but you don't take the time to try and save others because you ignore what He tells you to do? We're told in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus Himself taught in what is described as the Great Commission. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And as I've noted on numerous occasions, what that statement really means, it doesn't mean you have to know everything to obey the gospel. What it means is you have an attitude where you will observe all things commanded. In other words, as you learn, you obey. If you learn that you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing because you study His Word, you quit doing it. If you learn that you need to start doing something that you haven't been doing, you start doing it. If you learn that you've been doing something the wrong way, you change it and do it the right way. That's the purpose of studying God's Word and intending to understand it. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, remember that's that passage that we noted earlier in 1 John 5 a little later, where he talks about these things are written that you may know. In verse 2 of 1 John 5, you read, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. We have to obey God. We have to do what God tells us to do. We're told in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. You hold on to it. You hold on to it, if you will, for life. Timothy was told to take heed to the doctrine. The final thing to understand as you deal with how to understand the Word of God is pray about it. Accompany your study with prayer. That's the way to start studying the Word of God. Go to God in prayer. Ask for Him to help you understand that which you are about to study. You're told in James chapter 1 and verse number 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Ask Him. But also notice in that text, though, that Jesus said it's not just asking. You ask and then you seek. That means you do some looking. In other words, don't expect Him to take a spiritual drill and drill a hole in your head and pour the knowledge in there. You have to seek it. And you will find it. So these are some things that will help us to understand the Word of God. Just a couple of other thoughts here as we wrap this lesson up. Someone might ask, are all things in the Word of God easy to understand? I'm going to tell you right now, the answer is no. I'll be the first to tell you, not everything in the Word of God is written at an elementary level and is easy for us to understand. There are things that require intense study to understand. Matter of fact, Paul, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 16, this is the very conclusion of that particular letter. He talks about the writings of Paul. And he says there about his brother Apollo, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. People twist it to their own destruction. And he acknowledges there are things that are hard to understand, difficult to understand. But I want you to hear me clearly on this. He does not use the word impossible. He says difficult. In other words, it's a challenge. But you can understand it. It just takes a little bit of effort. You know, one of the wonderful things about the Bible, when you look at it, it's a book that, knowing it, is never exhausted. It doesn't matter how many times you read the Word of God. It doesn't matter how many times you've studied on a particular subject or you've studied a particular book. Every time you do it again, you can learn something new. You build upon that which you've already learned. That's how you reach a point where you're no longer babes in Christ, to where you can become mature in the faith and rightly divide the Word of truth. So no, all things aren't easy to understand. But you can understand what you need to. Now, I do give this caveat. There are some things that you will never understand about life. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to God. Now, there are certain things we may not understand. That doesn't make them untrue. But I'll tell you right now, all things that pertain to life and godliness, it's written so clearly that it takes help to misunderstand it. Rightly dividing the Word of truth, it's written in such a way that it takes help to not rightly divide the Word of truth. We can do that. We have that ability. And finally, as we conclude this lesson, go back to what we began with. That is dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. Someone might say, you know, in all that you've said here, isn't it interesting that you started off with the Ethiopian eunuch and he didn't understand? He had to ask Peter, or he had to ask Philip for help. Doesn't that mean that we need help? Well, a couple of observations. Number one, there are some times that we can learn from others. Like a commentary. I'll tell you what's a lot better than a commentary is going to an aged brother or sister in Christ who has lived the Word of God. And let them help you understand what a text says. But I'm going to tell you again, don't take their word for it. It's only good so long as it's true to the Word of God. So what about the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, there's three things I want you to understand about him. Number one, when Philip went to the eunuch, the New Testament was not yet complete. In other words, we did not have the 27 books of the New Testament written before us. It was still being revealed orally. As a matter of fact, the way that it was being revealed was through inspired men. They were delivering the message in various locations wherever they went. And they would deliver directly from God and they would verify that their message was from God. Eventually it was written down. But until that time, it took a little bit of time for the Word of God to spread throughout the world. So it's very possible that the eunuch had not heard that much about Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I'd venture to say he hadn't. When he asked the question about Isaiah 53, is this talking about a man or something else? And Philip begins with that text and he preaches Jesus to him. And that brings me to the third point. You know, that prophecy had only recently been fulfilled. Within just a few years. And with the New Testament not having yet been completed, there were those who needed to hear it by word of mouth from inspired men. But here's the point. What did the eunuch do when he heard it? When he heard it, did he understand it? And the answer is absolutely. And he responded. He obeyed. Friends, we have the completed word. We have for us, as I already said, all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We have Jude 3. We have the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There's not going to be another message after this one. And so we need to learn in all that we do to respect the Word of God. So it is my hope that we can see in these two lessons that we have discussed that yes, we can understand the Word of God. David in Psalm 2 said, this is Proverbs 2, this is Solomon. He said, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." That's a good passage to tell you how to understand the Word of God. So all that leaves us with is the simple question. Are we seeking to understand and are we obeying God in putting forth efforts to understand us? Lesson's yours.